pray for them. Now, I'm sure a lot of them are out of state and traveling today, but we're glad that you're here with us today. And how many had a great Thanksgiving? Let me see your hand. All right. How many ate more than you should have? How many's here to repent today in Jesus' name? Yeah. We had a great family time at our church, at our house. We went to my mother's. Their mother and dad are in their 80s. And we had a wonderful time, and most all the family was there. And Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. You know, there's food and little expectations. How can you beat that? You just show up, you bring food, and you're in. And so I thought, what a wonderful holiday. And so I hope that where you went was good, and you were thankful for what God had given you. I've been reading a book, The Power of Thank You, and it's by Deborah Norville, the reporter. It's a great book. I'd recommend it. And she gives God the glory, by the way. And she's a Christian, evidently from her writings. But it's a great book. She talks about percentage of people being happy in America. And you'd think, in living in the greatest country on the planet, we've got more resources and more opportunity than any country on the planet, that we would be very happy. And she said, actually, the study from Chicago University said that the people that says they're very happy has went down from 35% to 30%. The people that claim to be very happy. And then they talked about people that made less than $50,000 a year was a higher that this said they were, I guess the percentage would actually be lower, that they weren't as happy. And then people from 50 to 90,000, there was little change from in that range, maybe 1%. So it's not about money. I mean, happiness is not about money, really. It's about knowing your creator, isn't it? It's about having a relationship with him and knowing what God has put you on this planet for. And that's what I want to look at in the next week or two, is the rewards of an intentional life. How many feel like, let me see your hand, we'll just do a quick survey this morning. I know we've got several gone, but how many feel like this morning that you're living in the place where God has carved out for you on this planet? Wow. Excellent. My hope is, before this is over, this series, that everybody that comes, and those that will be back next week after the holidays, will know that you're in God's place, that this is where God wants you, and you're doing what God has called you to do. Everybody bring your sword today? Ready to learn? Jan asked me yesterday, because I started yesterday morning, and I just kept studying and reading, and I got up early this morning. She said, "Well, don't preach too long." I said, "Well, it's a series. I'll pace myself, but I love to learn. How about you?" This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with me to Psalms 37. Psalms 37. And I want to look at a scripture that, you know, it kind of fits me and my personality, really. I'm simple. Wherever I go, people, it doesn't take them long to figure out this is Jack, and he's a simple person. He's a simple person. And how many is glad today that God made a simple gospel, a simple word where we could live by? And I believe this. I think if you're going to live an intentional life and enjoy the rewards of it, there's just a few things you need to do. And I think this verse says it well. In Psalms 37 and 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord." You know, that's a simple little phrase, isn't it? But how many know sometimes it can be really difficult just to trust in the Lord? Because we want to make things happen ourselves. We want to be on the end where we have control. And how many know sometimes when you're trusting in God and he's asking you to do a thing, you just have to trust in him because it's bigger than you. It's bigger than you, and if God doesn't intervene, in fact, I don't think we do enough things in life that says if God doesn't intervene, we're going to fail, because we don't like risk. How many in this building likes risk? Let me see your hands. Three or four of you dumb people. No, I'm just kidding. Risk. We just don't like risk. I was down visiting with my family the other day, and I heard one of my brothers, my older brother, telling one of my brother-in-laws, you need to really watch your retirement. And they're talking about some friends that on both sides of both of them had friends that had made some get-rich-quick investments with their retirement and had lost everything. And so my brother, I heard him say, well, you know, you need to be really careful with your retirement. And he said, I've got mine invested in a really safe place. It doesn't pay much, but it's a really safe place. And that's kind of where we are in the kingdom of God. We want to invest where it's in a really safe place. But how many knows sometimes God calls us out of the safe place and says, I want you to do something bigger than you. We went down last weekend and went with the Yada Yada sisters and three or four of us guys went with them, and they wanted some protection, and I'm not sure how much protection we were, but we were there, and we handed out packets on the street. They had Bibles in them and just things that they could use that they probably wouldn't ordinarily every day enjoy, some of the things that we do. And so they filled those with little goodies, and we took them down, and a little out of the box, but it was wonderful. And we didn't have enough. I think they had 40, but there was a lot more people than that there waiting for something, you know, just waiting and hoping that God would come by. And then here comes God through the Yada sisters, handing them out something for that day. It's kind of like the little birds. You ever notice that a bird, whether he's in the country or whether he's in the city, he just kind of knows that there's a provider for him? You ever notice some of the birds, they just learn when they're city? And I don't know how they do this, because I thought growing up in the country, all birds were country birds. And I thought, well, you know, if a bird went to the city, he would just starve to death. But they learn, don't they? They learn that they have a creator, and he's going to provide for them wherever they are. He's smarter than some people. Birds are smarter than some people. And so they go and they hang out around Sonic. You ever notice that Sonic? They're there. I call them the Sonic birds. They're there, and they trust in the Lord. They trust in the Lord. And in a little while, you know, you see one of them, and somebody, God will just prompt you, and you thought it's just you probably, just because you have a soft heart. But it's just God touching you and say, that one's ready for a crumb. And you just take a little piece of your burger or something, you throw it out, and then four or five swarm around, and one of them gets it, maybe two of them gets it, and then they fly off, and then you'll see them trying to hustle over that piece of bread. But God provides, doesn't He? Trust in the Lord. Maybe some of you right now, you have a situation where you need to trust in the Lord. I told Jana the other night, I said, maybe it was last night, I guess, we were sitting there watching a movie, and I said, boy, I just got a lot coming up this next week, and I said, you know, I'm finishing one phase of my schooling and headed on to the next phase. And then last Saturday morning, I got up, and when we were downtown, I heard on the radio that they were going to have this deal called Clash of the Choirs. And so one of my gifts is singing, so I thought, well, I'll go and just see what it's about. And I went and tried out for Clash of the Choirs. It's going to be a TV special on NBC if everything goes right. But it's going to Blake Shelton. I don't know how many of you know Blake Shelton. Blake Shelton is a country artist that came from Ada, Oklahoma, and so he was there, and I didn't know it because I'd never seen him, but we auditioned for him, and you just go in and sing a couple of songs, because that's part of my gift mix is singing. And so I went in and just want to use part of my gift mix, and so I made the first round, and they took me up and did an interview, and then Tuesday they called me, or Monday they called me and said, congratulations, you have completed and made the first cut, and so we'll send you a FedEx, you a packet tomorrow, and you'll have your final audition this Tuesday. It's this coming Tuesday. And if you make it, bless you, if you make it, there'll be like a choir of 20 people, and we'll practice here, rehearse here for about a week or so, and then we'll go to New York and practice, have a few rehearsals, and then I think it's the 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th, we'll have a Battle of the Choirs, Clash of the Choirs on national TV. So I could be, if I make this cut Tuesday, and if I don't, hallelujah. But I told her, I said, it's just a busy time, and why did I go do that? How many's like that? You got my personality, and it's like, It's like you don't have enough already, you know. I finished up. I got 3 or 4 more classes on my bachelor's degree, and I thought, well, they said, you know, you can start early on a master's program, all week course, in November while you're still doing that. And so I thought that wasn't enough, so I went and tried out and made it. And so now I'm just, it's like, trust in the Lord and don't do too much good, you know. Is this me? Is this? Okay. All right. But anyway, some of you are like that, and so we get ourselves in things just trying to use our gifts and be a part. And my wife said, this is my problem, she said. She said, you want to do everything. Anybody in here wants to do everything? Yeah. I can remember when Summer was little and she wanted to do everything. She wanted to be a barrel racer, a pom-pom girl, and a dance professional, and you know, all that stuff. And so we said, you need to decide what you want to do. And so she decided she'd grow up and have babies, and that's what she did. Yeah. But she wanted to try it all, and some of us are that way. Even when we were older, we're not for sure, is this our main course? Is this what God, am I in God's will? Am I in the center of God's will? Or am I out here on the peripheral somewhere? Where am I when it comes to the will of God? And if we took a poll today and I sent out cards and I'd say, mark where you think you are if, on God's happy list. You know, pleasing God, is it from 1 to 10, 10 being the best, where would you be today? Day, and you would mark somewhere. And I just wonder how many tens there would be and how many nines and, you know, high scores there would be saying, I believe with all my heart I'm in the will of God. And the way we do that is we trust in the Lord. And then he said this, and do good. And do good. Now, most of us don't have a problem wanting to do good. It's just, where is the good that God wants us to do exactly? What part of good are we supposed to get a hold of and do? Well, if you're like me, and part of your gift mix is sing, well, you can sing. And then if it's like me, it's teaching, well, you can teach. And it may change in different settings. But whatever your gift is, and by the way, sometimes we feel like that, you know, if we're not teaching, preaching, singing, doing ministry, what we call ministry, how many of you, some people feel less adequate. And I hope to change that for you today before you leave, because whatever you're doing, if you're doing with your heart toward God and doing it in a godly fashion and doing it for God to minister to your family, it's just as sacred as preaching in the pulpit. There's no difference. But trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Everybody say faithfulness. See, feed on His faithfulness. How many knows God is faithful? God, He's just faithful. Whatever the needs are, He's just faithful. Then it says this, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, the word desire means to be pliable, to be flexible. And so, when we come into the kingdom of God, how many knows when you study the, we call them the heroes of the Bible. I got tickled at Bobby's little boy today. I said, is this the baby? When he walked into the church and little bitty thing, and he said, no. When, you know, he said, I'm a superhero. I said, well, so am I. Welcome to Prayer of Faith. I mean, knows you're a superhero if you're in God's will, doing what God has called you to do. And so, I just believe wherever you're at, if you're leading 2 or 10, or, you know, we talk about church sizes and all, and I don't believe the size of a church matters. I believe, is there fruit coming from the church? Is the church that's assembled, is the group that's assembled, whether it's 10 or 2 or 4 or 100 or 20,000, are they doing the will of the Father? That's the thing we have to ask ourselves. That's what's important. You know, most of the New Testament, you look in, they had house churches. And Paul would write to the house churches. And so it wasn't about how big or how little. It's about what's coming in and through the people. So trust in the Lord and then be pliable, be flexible, be willing to change. You talk about any of the heroes of the Word, and they were willing to go from one place, and if that wasn't where God wanted them, they'd go to another place. And if they weren't doing what God wanted them to do at this time, they would do something else. One of our greatest examples is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, for 30 years, he was swinging a hammer. Was he any less God's son? Was he any less in the graces of God, his Father? No, that's what he was called to do, and that's where he's called to be for the first 30 years of his life. Was he any more anointed out on the ministry field than he was in the carpenter? Was he any more loved by God? No. So what do you do? Do you do it for the cause of Christ? Are you flexible? And here's what I want you to get this morning. He said, if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, if you'll just hook up with God, if you will, if you'll connect with God, and he said, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes we wonder, well, these desires that I have, is this from God or is this just me? Anybody ever wonder that before? Is these desires that I have to do and to be, is this from God or is it just me? And the answer is yes. And I wish I could be more clear than that. But the answer is yes. Listen, if it's not sinful, if it's not immoral, the answer probably is yes. God has put those desires in your heart. Me wanting to compete in music. I just believe that's something God put inside of me. You know, Jana's got a good singing voice and a gift, and I invited her to go with me to audition. And she said, no, thank you. She's a lot smarter than I am. Her plate's full, and she just couldn't see another venture. I invited Haley to go. I said, well, you ought to go down. And she just looked at me and grinned. Stupid pastor. Just go on and do that stuff yourself. But how many knows there's always people like me trying to pull you off of where God had you and where he's got you perched and say, come over here and sit on my perch for a while. And so we have to be careful because just because there's some talent there doesn't mean you're going to do everything just because there's a calling and a connection. But the thing is, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we become flexible and pliable and where he can use us and connect to him, it's his obligation to tell us, this is where I want you for this season. Now some people just find a place and they just camp there forever. Because this is the place. You know, and sometimes we just need to think outside the box. We hear that phrase, you know, think outside the box. And so sometimes we have to think outside the box. And then he says, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. And I believe what excites you and what you're passionate about is probably something God has placed inside of you. And then when he opens the door where you can go use that gift, it's just fulfilling, isn't it? And then when he closes the door and says, no, I don't want you to use that gift here, then that's okay too. You still have your gifts and you can still be used. I believe if this church was to burn and everybody walked out one Sunday, I wouldn't be any less of a preacher or teacher or pastor. I'd still just preach somewhere else. I'd probably go buy real estate and just flip houses because that's what I like to do. If I wasn't preaching, that's what I'd do right now. And so that's just what I like to do, and I'd probably just go do that. I found out houses don't talk back to you. Now they do complain. My server's backed up, you know. But it's just a different deal, you know, and so I'd probably do that for a while and then I'd go evangelize and teach and preach and, you know, I don't know what I'd do, but my gift wouldn't change. The gift that's inside of me, I'd still go sing at places and do because that's just part of who I am. And all would just be well because God is still God. See? You put your trust in who? In the Lord, not in churches, not in people, not in the economy. You put your trust in the Lord. David, when he was pulled out of the sheep pen, he was headed to the palace. Same guy, same gifts, same calling, just different location. Very different location. Wouldn't you say when you go from the sheep pen to the palace, that's a very different location? But it's the same calling. It's just God elevating him to do his calling. So trust in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I believe if you'll pay attention to what those stirrings inside you, the things that catch your... Here's a good phrase. I've given it to you before, but let me give it to you again. Many things in life will catch your eye, but only a few things will catch your heart. Follow the things that catch your heart. I think that's a powerful statement, and it's true. If you'll follow the things that catch your heart, I think you'll be in good shape. And then it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So there's a committing of ways. There's a honing your skills. When David was on the backside of the desert or out in the pasture herding sheep, he was honing his skills every day, wasn't he? He'd take the sling and he would practice every day. And man, he was good with his weapon. And so when it came time to use it, when his ship came in, if you will, he was ready and he was able to use what God had given him. Now, here's part of the problem. We talked a little bit about it. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. Part of the problem we face whenever we're talking about using our gifts, a part of the problem we face is dealing with people. How many in this room has ever said, you know what, I've dealt with people before, and when I was trying to do something, whatever it was in life you were trying to do, and they just about crushed me. They just about crushed me. Most of us in this room, if we had time, we could stand up and give testimony where we tried something and it just didn't work. And we thought, well, if that's what I'm going to get for trying to do that, I won't do that anymore. I've heard people say, new Christians say when they first start fighting battles, you know, well, it wasn't this rough when I was a sinner. You ever heard people say that? In fact, I was talking to one of my nieces. She came up and I would take her to work. She was changing careers, and so she wanted to come up and spend a few days at our house. She had a 9-month-old, and she was breastfeeding, so she can't get too far from him. And we'd take him up at lunch and for a snack, if you know what I mean, and all. And so, anyway, I told her, I said, she was talking about God, and I said, you know, you got God in your relationship, and she's young and got a great little husband. And I said, but and she was talking about how Jan and I, you know, and she said, oh, I just told Jason we need to watch your marriage. You guys have such a good marriage and all. And I said, you know, we do have a great marriage, and I appreciate your compliment. I said, but when the most difficult time in our relationship is when about 10 years into our marriage, God got a hold of my heart, and I began to really serve Him. How many knows there's a difference between just knowing about God and loving God and then serving God? Saying to God, whatever your will is, that's what I want to do. And so I began to read and study the Word, and I made a lot of mistakes because I was real zealous and didn't have much knowledge, but I can remember finding out that, you know, God was holding me accountable for being head of my home, and so I had always let her lead our home. She's a strong will individual, if you don't know Jana. How many know she has a strong will? Thank God it's a good one, because strong-willed people is going to be whatever they are. And so she's a strong-willed person. I'm a strong-willed person. And so it was the clash of the couples. You know, clash of the choirs, clash of the couples. And I began to lead and not to, you know, for instance, I said, we're not going to vote anymore. We're going to church on Sunday, so don't ask. And up until that time, we would go if we wanted to. And if we didn't, we'd sleep in on Sunday and go eat a big breakfast at Denny's. And that's the way it always was. And so we clashed over that. We clashed over where we would go to church. We started at one place, and my personality is, hi, I'm Jack, who are you? And I'd shake hands, and everybody got to know me. And hers is, this is your church, and you need to come meet me and greet me and make me feel welcome. And there's that kind of personality in every church. So she said to me one day, as a young mother and young Christian, she said, they don't like me up there. And we're not going back to that church. And just like that. And so, you know, we're just learning. We're trying to figure out who we are in Christ. And she's feeling rejection from somewhere. And probably is much my fault because I was so engulfed in this word and just studied and prayed and wanted to be at the church every time the doors open for anything. And so, anyway, I didn't help the process. And so I had to say one day, no, I'm going to that church. Because I prayed and I sought the face of God and I began to hear the voice of God and I said, I can't change. God just wants me to go to this church for right now. And so this is where I'm going to go and I hope you find a good church somewhere. Because I knew I couldn't tell her, you're going to church with me, woman. I still couldn't tell her, you're going to church with me, woman. But I just, you know, and so I never forget that next Sunday we got up and I'm getting ready and it had been a quiet week in our house, if you know what I'm saying. Anybody ever had some quiet, peaceful weeks where there wasn't much peace? More quiet than peace. And that's what we had. And we're young. You know, we're young and we're trying to find our place. We're in like our mid-20s. So anyway, I got ready and she had Sandy getting ready. And finally she said, I said, well, where are you going this morning? And she said, I'm going with you. And I didn't know if that was good or bad. I thought, boy, she's going with me. You know, it's glad and I'm not glad. So that's where we were. But I'm just saying, I told her, I said, you know, our most difficult time was 10 years into our marriage whenever God began to say, you have to lead your home if it's going to be in order. And so we worked through that. It took us about 2 years to work through that transition. And it was a difficult time. But it was worth staying the course and loving each other and getting that established in our home. It was worth it. But you got to trust in the Lord and commit your ways. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, here's a big part of our problem in staying focused on what God wants us to do. And it doesn't matter where you go in life, you've got to deal with this. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, in verse 14 of Thessalonians. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. How many just hate confrontation, conflict in this building? Let me see your hand. Yeah, some of you. Okay. How many just says that's a part of life and I accept it in the name of Jesus? Yeah. In fact, where I am right now in my life, I welcome conflict because I know if it's somebody, that especially if they're coming here or if I'm going to be involved with them in business or in relationships of some sort, I welcome conflict because conflict will tell you where they're at for sure. See, when everything's good, you don't really know where people are around you. Did you notice that? But when conflict, you get somebody in conflict with you over an issue, and you can tell where they're at spiritually. You can tell where they're at with you. You can really tell how they feel about you when you're in conflict. And so I just think when conflict comes, and I know I'm going to butt heads, I think, well, won't this be interesting? And I believe you can come to that point because what you do is you say this, I know my love and my heart's not going to change for you. See, you need to settle that first because we're always going to deal with unruly people. Sometimes we are the unruly people. So we're going to deal with them inside of us and we're going to deal with them outside of us. But we're always going to deal with unruly people. And this is where it gets hard sometimes because there's all these people involved in any kind of ministry, work, whatever you're doing. There's always people going to be involved. Now, if you don't have a very good personality, we'll try to stick you in the sound booth. See all the sound booth people back there? They're back there for a reason. No, they're just techies, you know, and can't help it, you know. But you know what I'm saying? We'll put you in a closet somewhere. We'll find room for you. We just don't want to put you where you're going to butt heads if you're hard, if you're unruly. No, I love those guys. You still love me, don't you? You got to love me to make heaven. Can't make heaven if you don't love me. You can't make heaven if you don't love me. Son. Yeah. But there's always going to be unruly people. I mean, they're just there. And he said, okay, church, it's your job to warn unruly people. And he didn't say it's your job to sidestep unruly people. And here's what happens if you're in a department, maybe working, and you sidestep unruly people. You just have to put up with them. And you have to dread them every day. Well, you know, and all you say is amen. They have to put up with you too every day. Because you don't love them enough to confront them in love and say, let's do something about this. You know, I've just noticed this, and this is not good. You know, how many knows Jesus loved people enough to when the guy come up and he's unruly, he's got all this stuff and money and wealth, and he's not, and he don't really have wealth. Wealth has him. Did you notice, I think it was Adam preaching a couple weeks ago, and he called him the poor rich man. I thought that's a profound statement, isn't it? The poor rich man he referred to him as. And I thought, that's a good statement. That's what he was. He was a poor, rich man. He didn't have riches. Riches had him. Remember, because Christ had invited him in to come and follow him. He could have been the 12th apostle to replace Judas. He didn't tell everybody. A lot of people, he'd say, you know, go and sell and go show yourself the priest if you heal someone, or go do good things or give to the, you know. But he invited this guy in. So the guy was sharp, evidently. But what he said was, go and sell what you have. And the guy went off shaking his head. He's unruly in his wealth and what he has. But God is loves him enough to tell him, you're in a bad place here. You're in a bad situation. Remember Zacchaeus up in the tree. And he says, come on down. I'm going home with you today. There's something you need to hear. He'd been collecting money and doing shifty deals all these years, and now God says, I got to spend a day, just a day with Christ, and he turns his whole life around. See? And so here, part of our life and part of what disrupts our harmony and our anointing and our calling is when we don't love people enough to say, I need to address this issue with this individual. Because I'm in part of their influence, I'm part of their circle. Maybe it's at school, you know, where you are. But anywhere God puts you around people. That's what I think about this little class of the choirs. So it's going to be, if I make it, there'll be me and 19 other people in the choir. And I think if my most important task, if I make it, won't be to sing, but it'll be to associate with people. I love to associate with people. In school, you know, just going back to college and things, I've loved the association and learning from different people and then sharing what I've learned with other people, and have really some strong bonds created in our school over this last couple of years. There's two ladies that, Gloria, I forget the other lady's first name, but just sweet, sweet ladies. One of them's a pastor's wife, Gloria's a pastor's wife, and both of them are African Americans, and so Gloria and I are going to be, all three of us will be graduating in May. And I was standing there, and we'd get hugs and stuff, and I said, we're just like the Oreos graduating. I'm the cream filling, you know, in the middle. And they just laughed, you know. And we just had such a good time with that. I just love relating to people and seeing people on their journey and being a part of that and saying, what are you doing and where are you at? And it's just exciting to me. But there's people that's going to be unreal. We've got to deal with them. Comfort the faint-hearted. And that's not real easy for people. You know, if you don't have a good mercy gift, that's not easy. You know, you think the faint-hearted is just a bunch of weaklings that need to get up and quit their whining. Yep. That's the way some of you feel. And if that's the way you feel, it's probably because you just don't have the gift of mercy. But you know what? He didn't exclude any of us to help the faint-hearted. You know, comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak. And they're all of these people in our mix, in our balance, where we're doing whatever we're doing in life, and all of these are going to be a part of our mix. They were a part of Jesus' mix, Paul's mix, David's mix. They were all in there if you study their friends. And then it said, uphold the weak. And then this one is real a killer. It says, and be patient with all. I just got my dictionary down, went to the Greek. I thought, surely it doesn't mean all. And I looked and I said, in the Greek, guess what it means? All. Any. The whole. It's like, wow. Be patient with all. Am I the only one that has a problem being patient with all in this room? Be patient with all. The guy that's trying to cut you off in traffic, be patient with him. The waitress that won't wait on you and she's talking to all of her friends, be patient with her. All. That's what I thought. Let's just rip this paper. Everybody get the paper, rip it out. All. Be patient with all. And so it says, you know, when we think they need to work on their skills, they need to work on their whatever it is, their etiquettes, their whatever their problem is, God said, no, you need to work on your patience. If you're going to do this thing right, if you want to get the blessings of an intentional life, so you need to change your intention. Your intention needs to be, today I'm going to be Christ-like. I'm going to conform to this word. I'm going to look at it, and then when it says, be patient with all and comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak, that's what I want to try to be through the power and the grace of God. And it says, see, no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. Both, now here's the key, both for yourselves and for all. How many knows it's not hard to pursue the good for you, if it's you, or the good for me, if it's me. But how many knows when it says, now pursue the good for me and everybody else, that's a whole different picture, isn't it? That's a whole different scenario. Now I've got to think about everything I do in light of, is it good for me and is it good for them? That's a different subject, isn't it? I know it's good for me, but is it good for them? How many is when you're sitting there in your car and people won't let you in, you have thoughts about them? But how many, when you have somebody that's wanting in and you're in a hurry, you got to get somewhere, you don't have those same thoughts? I would let them in, but... And I've tried to let people in. If they don't go pretty quick, I'm just... You had your chance. Grace isn't forever, honey. Yeah. You got the same problem your pastor's got. I can tell by the way you laugh. And Midwest City, I love Midwest City. You know, I don't run in those circles anymore. I run in more now since we moved to more. But Midwest City, they will not let you in. I know most of us from around here, but have you noticed that, or is it just me? Midwest City drivers just, I'm on the good lane and you're not. Ha ha ha. You know, it's just, so, and I tried to sow that every time I could by letting people in, you know, but anyway, do pursue good both for yourselves and for others, you know, for all. Now, and then he gives us the key. Watch this, here's the key. Rejoice always. Wow. How many says that's hard to do? Rejoice always. That's why I bought Deborah Norville's book, The Power of Thank You. The Power of Thank You. It's a good book. I needed it. I like to say thank you. You know, my daughter's great about saying thank you, you know. Some of you are just great about saying thank you when something happens good to you. Isn't it good to say thank you? We teach our kids, what do you say? And then we try to instill that in them. Because wherever you go, that's a good word, isn't it? You know, somebody's letting you interview for a job you want, thank you for your time. You know, somebody's helped you do something or been courteous in letting you out, thank you for that, you know. Thank you. Thank you. It's a great... Rejoice always. To be calmly, delight, happy, cheerful. Always. You say, well, how can you do that? And I believe he gives the answer to that in verse 17. Pray without ceasing. I think he answers how we can rejoice always in that verse. Pray without ceasing. How do we pray without ceasing? Uninterrupted is what it says in the Greek. Uninterrupted. Pray without ceasing. I used to think, how could you do that? Now I know how you do it. How many knows how you do that? You just always have an attitude of God in your heart. It's kind of like this, you know. If you got your cell phone, you know, and you got your cell phone over here, somebody calls and it's a rough conversation. It's a problem somebody's having. You just think this. Oh, hang on, I got to put God on the. Okay, now all three of us are on the line. Go ahead. It's like a conference call continually, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. In other words, we're aware that God is listening, and not only is He listening, but He cares about what we say. And not only does He care about what we say, but whether they're going to get reward or the other thing. Either reward or judgment. You know. And God, I mean, he knows God is always on the line, whether we picture Him there or not. He's always online. So pray without ceasing, and you can rejoice in the Lord always. And then it says this in verse 18, in everything give thanks. There's the other key. You're going to pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Listen, how important is that? It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's how important that is. It's the will of God for us to give thanks. It's the will of God for us to pray without ceasing. And in everything giving thanks. That's the will of God in Christ for you. That's the will of God for Christ in you. The power of thank you. I'd like for you to do an exercise with me this week. I'd like for us to do this. If you're working with somebody, or a family member, or a neighbor, somebody that you normally can't get along with, somebody that you can't. This week, I want you to do something different. This week, instead of complaining about them, I'd like you to praise God for them. And then, what I'd like for us to do is this. Instead of complaining, give God praise for them. And then, pick out their good qualities and compliment them about their good qualities. I know what you think, first of all. Well, they don't have any. That's because you're blinded by all the stuff you don't like about them. How many knows everybody's got some good? That was the ministry of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did, He went around looking at cruddy people and seeing the good in them and pulling that out and making something of them. That was the ministry of Jesus Christ in a nutshell. When everybody else thought they were, you know, the tax collector. Can't believe he's going with the tax collector. He went home and he pulled he just wiped away all the crust and the dust and the bad. And he looked in Zacchaeus and he pulled out the good. And he said, Lord, everything I have, just, you know, I'll just, whatever I've done wrong, I'll restore all this many times over again. And he says, today salvation has come to your house. Because somebody took time to look for the good. And if you want your situation to change, because listen, you're always going to have people, and they're always going to affect your intentions on living a good, godly life. And so deal with them. Deal with them. Make that a priority. Okay? And how many knows God is not done with you yet? There's some good stuff. Here's the acid test. If you want to know if God's done with you or not, it says, here's the test to find whether your mission on earth is finished. If you're alive, it isn't. Everybody pass that one here today? Okay, He's not finished with you. You're still alive. Some of you just barely breathing. Some of you slipped off into a coma a while ago, but you're still here and you're breathing. Go with me to Genesis, the first chapter. Now I want to show you something. Genesis, the first chapter. And then we're going to take a little quiz and we'll see how sharp you are. Genesis 1. And when we're wondering, you know, especially maybe some of our young people, you're wondering, well, what is it that God wants me to do in life? And how do I find what it is that God has for me to do? And I hear and I read about stories where people are compelled and feel like maybe for the most part of their life they're going to, you know, a younger adult, they're going to go and be an engineer, or they're going to... I read a story the other day about a man that had all of his life, you know, up growing up, he wanted to be an engineer and build bridges. And then he heard his preacher preach one morning how God is going to come at the end time and all that's here on earth will burn. How many knows that's going to happen someday? All that, with fervent heat, it talks about, everything's going to burn. And I've heard some doctors and scientists say that'll be to kill out all diseases and those sort of things, you know. But I don't think God would have a problem with that if he just wanted to snap his fingers and everything would be pure again. But maybe that's what he's going to do. But everything will burn. So, you know, we get attached. We get a new car. We get a new house. We get whatever we're so proud of. Just remember, it's going to burn someday. It's just all going to burn up. So don't get too attached. And he thought, well, you know, every bridge, and if I give my life to building bridges and buildings and all this kind of stuff as an engineer, it's just going to burn and it's going to be for naught. And so he thought, what can I do? And tried to go into ministry. You know, ministry. And really wasn't fulfilled in that calling because that wasn't what God had called him to do. I don't know about you, but I thank God for road crews that'll fill potholes. Help save my car. Make my ride easier. I thank God for people that'll get on the back of a trash truck and pick that stinking stuff up. Last week I had company and we threw some chicken bones, fried chicken in the canister. And boy, by the time the pickup man came, it was whew. Huh? Thank God for people that says, you know what, there's value in that, and to keep our city balanced instead of like garbage city that Dr. Johnson was talking about, that's what our city would look like. But somebody is over that and takes care of that. Everything to keep our society in balance, you know, give God the praise for, right? Now, this is what God said, and if you're wondering what did God put us here for, he made it real simple in Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so, Lord said, I'll put you here and I want you to oversee all my creepy stuff that I made. Oversee, take dominion. And so that's what we're trying to do today. And it says in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created male and him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And then here's the sum of our total, really. It says God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Remember the talents? He gave one of them five. He gave one of them two. He gave one of them one. And then he said, go and take what I've given you and do something with it. Be fruitful with what I've given you and increase that. And that's what our task is here on earth. And then he says, subdue, again, to rule, to oversee the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that moves on the earth. And God said, I have given you every herb in that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth and which there is in life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Now watch. This is the sum of what he told us to do, and then he says this, and God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now that seems kind of simple, doesn't it? He's not asking to go and build a church necessarily. He's not asking to go and do all these ministry things we think about. He's just asking them to go and whatever they do to multiply that, to increase that, and then to multiply the earth, replenish the earth. Some people think when he said replenish the earth that maybe this is not, we're not the first group that was here. And maybe we're not. Maybe we're group number 107 or group number 1,010. And we'll get to heaven and they'll have their beginning. And maybe it'll be different than our beginning. Now that's just food for thought. But how many knows he's been here, he's Alpha and Omega. He's been here, always been here, and so we don't know. Now let me give you see, I'm going to give you a little test, because this is some of the heroes that we celebrate in the Word of God. This is a book for the master's class that I've enrolled in, Discover Your Destiny. It's a good book. But these are men and women that God is that make up the Word of God, and that God invests His time and invest talent and gifts in, and we think about them as heroes of the faith. And I thought, when I read this, I thought, this is good, because I want you to know that whatever you do in this world, whether it's teaching school or working at Tinker or whatever you're doing, that it's valuable, and God is in it with you, and you can be prosperous and a blessing right where you are. Just like I'm in the pulpit, or the singers are on the stage singing, that's the same kind of ministry you have where you are. And I thought this put it in a good way. This man says he left his family estate to move west and eventually built a sizable livestock empire on the open range. Who was it? Anyone want to guess? I know some of you know the Bible very well. He left his family estate to move west and eventually built a sizable livestock empire on the open range. Abraham. Is that the way you used to look at Abraham? Somebody asks you, who is Abraham? Oh, he is a good old rancher, moved over out west and created this sizable ranch. Is that the way we think of Abraham? No, it's not, is it? But that's probably how Abraham thought of Abraham. Just like that. You say, what do you do, Abraham? I'm a rancher. Yeah, but you know, you God's chosen people and the covenant and all that stuff. What do? I raise cattle and sheep and got a good ranch, got a good spread, God's really blessed me. You know, that would be, this is kind of like what Abraham would see Abraham as. Huh? This man says, he was reared in a family ranching business. His jealous brothers had him kidnapped and taken to a foreign country, where he eventually rose to the top governmental position and saved the Near East from famine by savvy grain futures trading. Joseph. Is that the way you would describe Joseph, if you were describing? He was a really savvy grains futures trader. But that's really what he was, wasn't it? And what I love about Joseph's life is this. You know, when, and here's that, dealing with unruly people. Talk about some unruly people. How many of your family has ever grabbed you and put you in a pit and then sold you to some passerbys that's going somewhere else to a different country? That's some unruly people, isn't it? But he never let his heart get hard. Well, he did, I guess, but he didn't stay there. And he realized when all this had happened that, you know what? He could look back on it and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he looks back and he can see the hand of God wherever he's at. When he's in prison, he can see the hand of God. When he's at Potiphar's being sold, he can see the hand of God. First of all, he starts with a cattle ranch, doesn't he? Helping his dad. Remember, he helped oversee the ranch, and he would go and give reports, bring reports back to his dad. Remember? And that's why his brothers hated him, because if they weren't just up and up, he'd go tell dad. And then he had all these dreams, you know, that they were going to serve him, and that really aggravated the cause. But when he left his cattle ranch, he went to Potiphar's house in a different culture, in a different place, and that's where he began his management ministry. And God was in it. And then when he had Potiphar's house all arranged and everything was comfortable, listen, when everything was comfortable, God moved him from Potiphar's house to the prison complex. Let me tell you, sometimes when we get comfortable, God comes in and wants to move us. And so we need to get up and move when God says, I want you to take a leap of faith and invest more of yourself into the kingdom of God. We need to get up and take that step. We took 40 bags last time, we ought to take 100 bags next time. You know, it should be increase and doing and things like that. Next person says, in days when women were considered baby factories, she executed several entrepreneurial ventures in real estate and textiles while maintaining excellent management of her family estate. Who is she? The virtuous woman. Isn't it amazing today, and I know some of you ladies at work, you get hammered for working, leaving them poor babies at a daycare. Now, I'm not pro-work working or not for women, you know, working outside the home. That I think that's an individual choice you have to make before. I just know some of you have done that and been criticized for it. But according to Proverbs, the virtuous woman not only takes care of her home, but she goes out and works with her hands and does all kinds of things outside the home. See? How about the next one? It says, taken hostage as a teenager by a tyrannical government, he resisted brainwashing and rose to the top in government service, becoming a chief advisor to several successive regimes, serving kings well into his 80s. Who am I? Daniel. Daniel. Some of you that think, you know what, I'm stuck in the chain. I'm not at the top, so I can't make a difference. You need to study the life of Daniel. Here's what studying the life of Daniel will do for you. It'll take all the excuses that you have by not being able to make a difference where you are because of all the hierarchy that works over you. Daniel never was the number one, but you know what? What he said made a difference. Because when he spoke, he was speaking out of love and out of the good for everybody. And so God blessed him right where he was in bondage. Here's the son of a humble sheep rancher. He was a musical prodigy. And to the surprise of all, he became a great military hero and later supreme ruler of his country. Who is it? David. A musical prodigy. I like that. Yeah. And he just, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a priest, he was a musical prodigy, he was a sheep rancher, and a military man, and a ruler. Here's another one. During his rise to international renown, he made significant contributions in agriculture, architecture, and literature. He was hand-selected by his father to carry out the most important building project in the land. Who is it? Huh? Solomon. Exactly right. And I think we ought to add that he probably was a real instrumental in first global trading. Because he had such an empire that people from all over the world would come, of that known world, would come to see what he had and do trade and stuff. And so probably he would be kind of a start, at least, to global trading, you know. This was what Solomon was famous for. Another one says, he had the most promising young mind in the Jewish legal community. Later, he made a career move into manufacturing of portable housing, allowing him greater flexibility in his ministry. Don't you love that? That's cool, isn't it? Who is it? Paul. And what do you make? Tent maker. Yeah, I like that too. When I read that, I thought that's, yeah. And is that what you think about? They tried to disguise it, you know, where we wouldn't see tent maker, but isn't that cool? I mean, it just puts him in a different light, doesn't it? It puts him in a category that says he was a Pharisee with a sharp mind, that God had changed some things in his life and pulled him out of a religious group and put him into a relationship with Christ, and now he was still, you know, he had this skill he was using on the side to do ministry. And I thought that was pretty cool. One more. It says, this career bureaucrat became a general contractor over a large government rehabilitation project. He overcame sabotage and international acquisition nightmare and inadequate labor force and resisted profiteering and under-the-table deals to bring the job in ahead of schedule. Who is it? Nehemiah. Yeah. That's a great story, isn't it? The story of Nehemiah. How he cried and he wept and he had a burden and a passion and went before the king. He was his cupbearer. He was the one that says, you know, if anybody's trying to get to the king to poison him, he's like, let me taste it first. It's okay, you can have some now. How many want that job? But he was loved by the king, and the king loved him, but he had such a burden. And this book had pointed out that, you know, probably he had heard this before, because this had been going on for, I think it said, like 150 years, and he had probably heard it before. But this time when the report came, it touched him and it changed him. It was different this time. And we have to be careful, church, because maybe we've heard God tug on our hearts before, or maybe not, on a certain situation. And all of a sudden, God says, now I've brought you to this level, to this place, with your finances or your resources or your ability, whatever it is, to do something different. And maybe it's the same thing that you've heard or known about, but today it grabs you. How many knows there's been needy people down in Oklahoma City for a long time? But it grabbed you all the other day, didn't it? And that's what I'm saying. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What's grabbing you? And to recognize that wherever I am, a student in college or a salesman or wherever you're at in life, this is my plot, place, plan for God. This is what God wants me to do today. And He's well pleased with it, because I'm not only just making tires or, you know, imparting knowledge to students. I'm doing it for the glory of God. For the glory of God. I'm doing it because this is what God has put inside of me. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do. I'm telling you, when we have purpose, when we live an intentional life, we have purpose. How many knows there's a difference between getting up and getting up with purpose? Huh? How many knows when we have intentional life, we get up with direction? Isn't it good to get up with direction instead of questions? Don't you hate it when you have questions instead of directions? I can't stay in that mode very long, can you? If I've got a question, I've got to go to the throne, and in a few days I can get you an answer, because I cannot stand to live in that place. How about whenever we're living an intentional life, we're glorifying God? Romans 11:36, the Living Bible says, for everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by His power, and everything is for His glory. And then finally, when we're living intentional lives, our days are filled with doing the will of God. You know, that may be 1,000 students at your college, where you go to college. But it doesn't mean every one of them is doing the will of God, does it? We got thousands of teachers, but how many knows if that's not what God's called you to do and where He's asked you to stay, then you're not in the will of God. So doing the will of God is just knowing what God wants you to do and enjoying the fruits of what it is He's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, today we thank You for sharing with us that You've made it so simple. You created us in Your image, and You ask us to be fruitful and multiply, to use that which we've been given to make increase in whatever area of life You've called us to, whatever vocation, whatever calling has been placed upon us, is to use it for Your glory. And so today, for those that may be here in the sound of my voice that they just don't know what it is that You want them to do, let them know today that a part of their everyday life, when it's spent for the glory of God, when they say, today I want to get up and make a difference, I want to touch somebody with a kindness, with a thank you, today I want to rejoice in the Lord, because somebody needs to see a Christian that's full of the joy and the rejoicing of God. They needed a glimpse of hope in their life. And so today, let them see it in me, Lord. Today, as we go through struggles and trials and tests, and we want to rejoice, remind us, Lord, that we should pray without ceasing. That the key to having that and maintaining that joy and rejoicing is to always have You on the line. Always be in connection with You. Talking with You and visiting with You and loving on You and giving glory to Your name. That we're aware that You're there, that You care, and that You want to be used in and through us to a lost and dying world. You desire to channel Your love and Your grace and Your heart to those around us. I pray today, Lord, that if there's people in the sound of my voice today that they have loved ones or friends or co-workers or people in their community that they've been struggling with and battling with today, I ask that you'll help them to take the challenge, to give you thanks for them, to begin to pray over them and speak blessing over them. Begin to recognize some of the good traits that's in their life and compliment them on those traits and thank them for their friendship and thank them for their relationship. And watch you, Holy Spirit, come in and make a difference in this situation. Make a whole difference. Transform the situation around them in Jesus' name. Because they're doing it your way and what's best for all, not just what's best for them. And thank you today for using us as light and salt. Let us glorify your name this week in everything we do and in everything we are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you need prayer, if you'll lift your hand, we'd like to pray over you. Whatever your need is today, you say, you know what, I have a need today. And by the lifting of your hand, you're saying, would you pray for me? Anyone?